All right, praise the Lord. Today is April 1st, 2018. It is, by some, celebrated as Easter in the Western Church. We would prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. And some even say National Atheist Day. Based on what Bible verse would it be National Atheist Day?
You know, it's funny that you say that, because that is the Bible verse of the day at Bible Gateway today.
Are you kidding me?
Not at all.
Psalm 14, brother?
I think it's Psalm 14.
Psalm 14.
Yes. Let's go there and look right
now. I got it pulled up. Psalm 14, 1.
Mm-hmm.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
Keep going.
They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good.
So the fool has said there's no God. He can't prove that there's no God, but especially in universities saying your professors will say, there's no God. Well, professor, please prove it to me that there's no God. Have you been behind Jupiter? Have you been behind the moon? Maybe God's hiding there from you. You know, so it's a foolish person that says there is no creator of themselves and of the universe that we exist in. Okay, so today is Resurrection Sunday. We are taking a break from the Book of Acts series. Lord led me to do this. I just kind of got off on a little spiritual tangent. I believe the Lord led me to. And I wanted to do the Passover to Resurrection Sunday. So that's the title of the teaching today, Passover to Resurrection Sunday. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you do, it's a pretty long teaching today, so bear with me. I will try to be as succinct as possible. And the Jewish Passover was instituted in the Old Testament when Moses was sent to the chosen people to free them from captivity in Egypt. Everybody remembers the story. It's in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to cover parts of that today, but if you want to read it, it's outlined in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 20. It was a representation, this Passover lamb that would be killed, a representation of the Lamb of God in the future that would be killed for our sin, for the sins of humanity, for the whole world, that some might be saved. So the Passover lamb was brought into the household. They kept it for a week. And it kind of reflects of Jesus coming in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem from Bethany. And he's riding upon a colt that he had the disciples go and obtain for him. And he told them to, if they question you, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And so he came riding upon a donkey, a colt, a foal, whatever term you're reading in your particular translation. But he came into Jerusalem, into the east gate, and that's important as well, that he came in through the east gate, which is sealed now. The east gate of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is now sealed. You can't get through there. There's bricks, these big, huge bricks within the gate. And it's a sealed gate until the time of his return, both naturally and spiritually. Okay, but going back to this lamb that the Hebrews were instructed by Moses and Aaron to get, this lamb without blemish, a male lamb. And they would keep it in the household for a week. And lambs are very cute. How many people know that lambs are cute? Raise your hands. They're very cute. And then, at the end of the week, the father would put his hand upon the head of the lamb and pray for the sin of the household, and then slay the lamb in front of everybody. Then they would roast the lamb, and intact. But what everybody does with meat when they roast it is they cook it, they remove the entrails, remove the innards, and that was not done with this lamb. It was completely roasted whole. Important point. Again, this is a representation archetype or a representation of Christ that would be that would come. And part of the prophecy that, that Jesus would fulfill is that no bone would be broken. So his bones weren't broken upon the cross, even though each guy on each side of him had their legs broken to kill them quickly. He was already dead, and they stuck him in the side, another prophecy fulfilled. All right, so then they took the blood from the lamb that they slew, and they put it on the doorposts and lintels of their household so that the angel of death would pass over. That's the whole point. Peshach is the Hebrew, to pass over that household. Again, another representation. What is the household of your temple? But your soul, your mind, and your heart, combo, platter, kind of ideal there. So on the doorpost of your heart and your mind, you have to put the blood of the Lamb of God in order to be cleansed, in order for the angel of eternal death to pass over you. When it comes that day, if you do not, if you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you've not done the things God requires for you to do to enter into His rest, you shall not enter into His rest. And the Bible says, the wicked shall have no rest day or night for eternity. No rest day or night. If you want to remain in your sin, you don't want to put that blood on your heart and realize how important that blood that was shed for you at that cross is, then you will inherit eternal damnation, torment, fire. Jesus taught about it over and over again, and 99% of the churches out there won't teach you. So if you were ever to leave this church, this fellowship, and go to another church, 99 out of 100 of them will not teach you about this thing of God's justice, and it's important. Why is it important? Because God is both holy and kind, but He's also just and He's angry. Why? Because think of what sin does to people. In our country, we preached about it all day yesterday, 3,000 to 4,000 babies slaughtered, torn apart. Little babies, you know, they're littler than these babies. They're just smaller. They're in a bad location. They're in a dangerous location in America. The mother's wombs in America are perhaps the most dangerous place for the most innocent citizens of these United States. Okay, going back to the, so there's the blood shed on the doorpost of our heart, so the blood of this lamb would be daubed on the doorpost and the lintel. And that formed a cross, you know. Ironically, or prophetically, it formed a cross on the door of that household. All right, so I wanted to talk about today the elements of the Passover Seder. The Passover Seder, and it's not spelled C-E-D-E-R, it's spelled S-E-D-E-R. How do the elements of the Passover Seder point to Christ? Now, since the Hebrews were freed from Egypt, they've been celebrating this, and they've been adding some traditions to it. I picked up on that too. But they've been adding traditions to the Passover Seder, but the Passover has been celebrated for all these thousands of years. You know, 2,000 since Christ was here, probably 1,750 or 1,800 years before that was when it was initiated by Moses and Aaron, by God, excuse me, through Moses and Aaron. And it says it's an everlasting thing. So how is this an everlasting thing? Well, even now, Jesus Christ is at the altar before the Father, interceding on our behalf for Christians and those that would become believers, sprinkling blood on that altar for the forgiveness of sin. You know, the Bible says that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Praise the Lord. That the Father is pleased when a person says, "Oh God, please forgive me, a sinner." And you actually mean it. And you actually want to live for Him for the rest of your life. You want to dedicate yourself to Him and to His gospel. Amen. Back to the Passover Seder. It's a traditional dinner that the Jews partake in as part of Passover. And the annual Passover's commemoration is celebrated by most of the entire Jewish community, even those that aren't consistently being Jewish, Orthodox Jews. I would submit to you that Orthodox Jews are being consistently Jewish according to their tradition. But just like Christmas, you know, and Easter and other things in the Western Church, that people come up with traditions and add things, and oh, we've always done it this way because Grandma put the turkey in the oven that way, that's why we did it that way. And so the traditions have been going on and on, and they may not have anything to do with what God originally intended. So the Passover is celebrated even if people aren't really being Jewish in their faith. The word cedar means order. It has a specific order that the food is eaten and prayers are given in a certain order. And talk about some of those things today. The Passover plate has specific historical meaning related to the exodus of the Jews from Egypt and their freedom from slavery. But 1 Corinthians 5:7, brother, if you would read that, identifies Jesus Christ as our Passover. Okay, I want you to make this connection. So the Pesach from the Old Testament is now connected in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Turn there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And Brother Marvin, if you'd read it.
Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Okay, so Christ, the Bible is saying right there, it says, purge out the old leaven. And read it one more time, brothers. There's a point there I want to make in that verse.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be made a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
So he was sacrificed for us, and God is telling us, purge out the old leaven, that we might be a new lump. So if you have sin, here on resurrection morning, that we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, I tell you, purge out the sin. Purge out the pride. Purge out anything that's offending God, that you might be made new. And if we have something that, you know, a righteous man stumbles seven times, gets up. If we have something that's plaguing our walk with the Lord, hey, we need to purge it out. Leaven represents sin. And so God wants us to be an unleavened lump, as Jesus was our example. Amen? He was without sin. Otherwise, he could not be the sacrifice for our sin. Okay, in the cedar are several strong symbols of Christ. One is the shank bone of the lamb. The shank is the lower part of the leg. It's the tough part. Okay, the shank is the tough part of the animal. And that represents Christ. And during the 10th plague, God instructed the Israelites to daub. I've already talked about daubing the doorposts and lentils. Passover, their homes, 12, 30, okay. I'm repeating myself here, sorry. His sacrifice preserves the lives of all who believe. If you don't trust and believe in that sacrifice that Christ did for us, you don't have it. You don't have salvation. Jesus said, doubt will condemn you. Right? The opposite of doubt is what, Daniel?
Faith.
That's right. So faith is the antonym of doubt. Thomas could never be saved by his doubt. None of us can be saved by being skeptical Christians. Should you ask questions of God? Does God teach us? Of course. No problem with that. God doesn't have a problem with that. But God still wants you to trust in Him no matter what you see with the carnal eye. What you see with your brain of flesh. What you see, you trust Him explicitly, and you trust Him completely. That's really the deal. Okay, that you would not doubt Him and what He said. Another symbol of Christ on the Passover plate is the matzah. Who knows what the, besides Marvin and Vicky, who knows what the matzah is? Jenna?
An unleavened cracker?
Unleavened bread, unleavened cracker. We every week we do the communion, and we celebrate the communion. And this cracker, or this bread, it's actually bread, made out of wheat. It doesn't have any yeast in it. Yeast representing sin. And the yeast is what makes it rise. It gets puffy, right, ladies? Our girls, they're bakers. So they know that it has to have a certain temperature, a certain length of time. It'll puff up. It'll pound it down. It'll puff up again. And that gives the light, airy thing in the bread that everybody likes, right? But this doesn't have any. No leaven, no yeast in this bread. But this is bread, okay? And there's some other things about the matzah that have to be, are important to look at. One of them is it's roasted. You see how it's roasted? Just like this represents the body of Christ, right? It's a representation. It's not the body of Christ like the Roman Catholics teach it. That's a representation. It's roasted, if you notice that. Imagine that cross. And if you've experienced very difficult pain, like, you know, headlong over the handlebars of your bike, and your face goes smashing into the asphalt, and your neck's getting all twisted, how painful that is, or whatever other kind of pain you may have experienced in your life, that it's searing, it's a type of roasting. Imagine Jesus on that cross, roasting for our sin under that pain, okay? So that lamb, the Passover Peshach lamb, was roasted whole. Remember I told you that it was roasted whole? There's some other things about it too. It says is it Isaiah 53? It talks about by his stripes were healed. So there's stripes in the matzah. You see those stripes? There's stripes. So by his stripes were healed. What kind of healing is that? Anybody? What kind of healing? Don't know.
Spiritual
healing, certainly spiritual. We can get physical healing too from the Lord. He created us. He knows us. If we have cancer or something, God could heal us. But eternal healing, so that even when this body will die, has to physically die, that we'll have eternal life in Him if we trust this sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. What else about this matzah cracker can you point out? Got what?
Piercings.
Yes, very good. It's got piercings. So he was pierced for our transgressions. That's another Bible verse. You might know where that is. He was pierced for our transgressions. Okay, he was broken. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, but in the matzah is put into three different compartments in one bag. All right. Now, Marvin, if you have a different idea, that's okay, but let me just read it here because I knew I was going to get it wrong. Okay. Echad. And it means one in the Hebrew. Echad means one in the Hebrew, but there's three compartments. And so three matzahs go in that bag. One is unseen. One is not revealed. One is broken in half, and the other is partaken of. I'm just telling you what the Jews are telling me. I'm just telling you what the Passover.
I didn't know that. This is
okay, so, and those three, the Echad means plurality in oneness. And it represents let me read the terms for you. And Echad is like a husband and wife. They become Echad. They become one flesh. These three matzahs are one. They're one matzah. They're one God. And they represent the Father. That's the first compartment. The second one represents the Son. And that's the one that's broken in half. And the third represents the Ruach Kadesh, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm slaughtering the pronunciation of these Jewish terms, please, Hebrew terms, please forgive me. Okay, so let me just read through this. The first chamber is never touched, never used, never seen. That's the Father, He's Spirit. Never used, never touched, never seen. Excuse me. The second is broken. And the other half is called afikomen, which is placed in another linen cloth. And this third matzah is used to eat with the elements of the cedar plate, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. The third one is called Fikomen, A-F-I-K-O-M-E-N.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And again, as I've already said, the Yachad refers to a complex unity, or a unit, in this case, a unity of three. All right, three persons, one God. Not three gods, one God. Many Jews consider the three matzahs to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they cannot explain why they break Isaac in half. They have no understanding or reasoning why Isaac gets broken. Or why they place half of the middle matzah back in the echad and keep the other half out wrapped in cloth. Now they take the other half, they wrap it in linen, and then they take it and hide it. And they send the children out to find out the fecumen. The meaning of the Seder's rituals, I've wanted for years, and my wife knows this, to actually do a Passover Seder. But I need somebody Jewish to help me to understand and do these things. So maybe next year in Jerusalem we can do this. No, kidding. All right, so here, the first matzah remains in the bag throughout the Seder, represents Ha'av, the Father whom no man sees. The third matzah represents Ruach Kadesh, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The second is called Haben, the Son. Haben. The reason the middle matzah is broken is the broken body of Christ. Daniel, read 1 Corinthians 11:24, please. 1 Corinthians 11:24.
Says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Thank you. Okay, so half of the matzah, the second matzah, they put back in the bag. That represents Jesus' divine nature. The other half is left out in the linen. The 3 days in linen cloth, they related to that, those Messianic Jews, right? Suggests Jesus' burial cloth. During the Seder, this linen cloth with the afikomen inside is hidden, and after dinner, the children look for it. And after it's found, it's held as a ransom. Again, we see that these rituals point to Christ, and He was fully God, yet fully human, broken for us, buried, sought for, resurrected. His life was given a ransom for many. Brother Joshua, please read Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45.
New King James.
Sure.
Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many."
Now, the ransom theory of the atonement is something that some people get hung up on, because part of the primitive church believed that the ransom was a ransom to the devil. And that just kind of violates all of our consciences, right? Oh, God's paying a ransom to the devil with His own Son. But my supposition is, obviously the verse is there. You have to deal with what ransom means. And ransom does mean to exchange something for something. Value for value. Money for life. In this case, life for life. Right? So, Jesus was a ransom for us that we might be saved. A ransom from what? A ransom from God's wrath. A ransom from the holiness that we should have been and we weren't. Okay, so the sin. A ransom from the sin. Not from the devil, because people, again, make the mistake that the devil's in charge of hell, but he's not. God's in charge of hell. God, the breath of God, kindles the fires of Topheth. So the everlasting fire is kindled and maintained by God. And the devil suffers the very worst part of hell is where the devil and his minions are going to be. But sinners will be there with them. But God never intended that in the first place. He does not want His human creatures to go there. Alright, in Jeremiah, turn with me in Jeremiah 31:31. We see Jesus is the completion of the new covenant. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 31:31. It says this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And I'll just read verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break or broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." He was a caretaker. He was a husband for them. He provided for them. He protected them. And they willfully disobeyed him all the time in the desert, spending 40 years out there wandering around when they could have been 4 weeks in the promised land. All right, so there's the prophet connecting the new covenant that would come, which is Christ, and him crucified for the remission of our sin through the Passover. Also, the matzah used for the Passover Seder must be prepared a certain way. Already talked about that. Bear with me. Heals us spiritually, Isaiah 53:5. Oh, I didn't mention this one. He was nailed to the cross. Turn with me in Psalm 22:16. Psalm 22:16, and actually the whole chapter 22 is good prophecy about Jesus, but go to specifically to verse 16. And Brother Daniel, if you'd read Psalm 22:16, please.
"For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet."
Good. So that's a specific prophecy about Christ and what would happen to him at that cross. Now the Passover Seder has a plate. There's a traditional Seder plate in which different elements are upon that plate. One of the first elements is a vegetable. It's called karpas. Am I pronouncing that right, brother? Karpas. Usually parsley dipped in salt water and eaten. And the karpas pictures the hyssop. Anybody remember where the hyssop is used? Where was the hyssop used? You hear the term hyssop. Can you think of any places from your Bible understanding or memory that the term hyssop comes up?
Is that when when he was on the cross, they gave him?
Yeah, he was on the cross. They put some vinegar on hyssop and they let him drink it right before he said it's finished. Another place was the, we already talked about the Egyptians putting blood on their doorposts. So they used hyssop to do that, okay? And I believe that's a type of grain. Got that. All right, so that's one part on the cedar plate. Bitter herbs. It's commanded in Exodus 12:8. In modern times, they usually use horseradish. And it's very bitter. It's a bitter herb. It's like a ginger, but it's much more bitter than ginger is. It's a root, and you pound it out into a paste. I like it on roast beef, but I would like it on lamb as well. And it's a condiment, but it's very, very bitter. And it reminds the Jews that they were unable to sacrifice and worship to God while they were enslaved in Egypt. Okay, so it wasn't just about the slavery; it's that they couldn't worship. And what God kept telling the Pharaoh through Aaron and Moses is, "Free my people that they might come out to the desert and worship me." Right? But Pharaoh would not. Six times, Pharaoh would not. And the seventh time, God hardened his heart. All right, so Haroseth, and that's spelled C-H, but it's pronounced Haroseth, is a mixture of apples, nuts, wine, and spices, and represents the mortar the Israelites used in constructing buildings during their slavery in Egypt. Have you ever seen, who here has seen the Ten Commandments movie? Remember that movie? You never seen it? Oh, wow, you should watch it. It's not completely biblically accurate, but it's still a pretty good representation, I think. But the mortar that they would have to use to make brick and then to put the bricks together would have to be foot stomped. They didn't have the machines to do it. They had big mud pits, and they would add a little bit of straw to it and make bricks out of it and make mortar to join the bricks together to make these huge, go to Egypt. Look at the buildings. Look at the pyramids there. Look at all the immense, amazing things they have there in Egypt that were built by the blood, sweat, and tears of the Jews. All right, so Haroseth is another part of the... represents the mortar. It's the only one that's sweet, and it's a reminder of the hope of redemption. The betza, another part of the plate, is a hard-boiled or roasted egg, and it's eaten by mourners, people who are mourning for a death. And it's eaten during the seder to remind participants that they are always in mourning for the loss of their temple. And the roasting, again, reminds them of the sacrifice on the altar of the temple. Now, this is completely new information for me, but there were four cups, or there are four cups for the Passover Seder. Four cups of wine. All right? Interesting, huh? So, the first cup, the first glass, is the cup of sanctification. Cup of sanctification. Second cup. Judgment. Third cup. Redemption. Fourth cup. Praise. All right. So the first cup is sanctification. Second is judgment. The third, redemption. The fourth is praise. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the first cup, promised his disciples the next time he drank the fruit of the vine with them would be in the kingdom. Luke 22:17. Later in that Passover Seder that Jesus was conducting, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and used that cup as a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. That's Luke 22:20. Thus, Jesus fulfilled the Passover symbolism and infused the whole feast with a new meaning, both past and future. Past and future. Now, where I was studying from, they really didn't go into the cup of judgment very much, but I'm supposing that cup of judgment is what Jesus drank at the cross. The cup of judgment would have been the cup that he drank at the cross. Challenges some atonement thinking, doesn't it?
I thought it was the cup of suffering that he drank.
Cup of suffering, cup of judgment. Right, so if we believe, yeah, well, you know, you get into that whole area there, right? It's very challenging to think that God the Father would be beating his son or torturing his son. It just doesn't make sense to me spiritually, naturally, you know, in a sense. But yeah, the Abrahamic love sacrificial covenant atonement view that I think we've come to does make sense, that, you know, that God lifted the knife, allowed the knife, or however you want to say it, but God gave way for the dogs compassing about him that pierced his hands and feet. He allowed that to happen. Now, there's a part that puzzles people throughout the centuries, and that is when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And that's where people get the idea that God turned his back on
his son. Right. Yep. Thank you, dear. I'll try to refrain from that. Okay, so where we're talking about the new covenant in his blood, Luke 22:20. Jesus fulfilled the Passover symbolism and infused a whole new meaning. Jesus told his disciples that they too would drink from this cup. Remember, with the sons of thunder said, hey, we want to sit in your right hand, and he says, Do you realize what you have to do? He says, you too will drink this cup of judgment. Well, you'll drink this cup of suffering.
Yeah, that's so.
Did they suffer for the gospel? That's why we came to that idea, right?
Yeah, that's the supposition that it couldn't have been the cup of wrath, because why would they drink the cup of wrath too? Only Jesus could drink this cup of wrath.
If that's true.
I don't think we believe that. I know I don't.
But a cup of suffering is believable.
Or judgment. I never thought about the judgment part of it. That brings a whole new light to things.
Well, Pontius judged. He just didn't judge righteously. The Jews judged. Right. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Right. They made judgments. So there's a cup of judgment there.
Right.
When all the disciples would suffer and die at the hands of sinners, those sinners were making judgments.
That's interesting.
Every time. Every time they were making judgments. Now, we presume as Christians that it's righteous judgment, but that's not true. We know that righteous judgment is done most of the time. It's almost never is righteous judgment done unless it's the Lord's judgment or the judgment of the saints, according to what God has already said is righteous, not what we say is righteous. Okay? No, I might have to break this into two. Where am I? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, I might have to break this into two teachings. All right, well, let me try and get through the elements of the cedar. All right, so we talked about the four cups. Are we kind of in agreement now? I know it's a little confusing because we don't believe that whole judgment deal, but...
Well, I mean, I understand that they were... The judgment that Jesus received was an unjust judgment. So that could be part of the suffering / judgment. We could definitely, I can see where we could draw a conclusion on that.
Well, it may just be nomenclature because I didn't find enough information about that second cup. This is all new to me, like I was just saying a minute ago.
Right.
These four cups that would have been, I just thought they had a cup of wine, that was it, and that's what we are celebrating here, right? There's coming a day where we'll drink wine with him again in the kingdom, and then we'll have a cup of praise. See, so there's four cups. Let me cover them real quick. Cup of sanctification, that's being born again. We're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Cup of judgment, we'll suffer for our walk, suffer for Christ. And the third is the cup of redemption. Eventually, we're going to be redeemed. Well done, thou faithful and good servant, or good and faithful servant. Enter into your father's rents. That's eternal redemption. Okay? We don't have that yet. All right? And then the cup of praise, which we will all be doing with him in the kingdom and praising him eternally, like we sang about in the beginning of the service today.
Amen.
All right. Yeah. I'm not going to be able to finish this today. In Exodus 6:6, the Lord God promises people that he would save them from slavery. I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you, God bless you, with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. The phrase with an outstretched arm is repeated throughout the Old Testament in connection with Passover remembrances. Ready to write these down? These are verses that are connected to outstretched arm or arms. Deuteronomy 4:34. 7:19. These are all Deuteronomy. 9:29. Let me know if I'm going too fast. 26:8. Deuteronomy 26:8. 2 Kings 17:36. 136:12. 32:21. Now, do you think it's coincidental that God, the Son, stretches out his arms on the cross? I mean, we hear it from the sinners all the time. Give me a hug, give me a hug. Jesus is trying to hug the world with this sacrifice. Jesus opens his arms to accept any sinner who will come to him the right way. Not come to him mocking him, not being a dog encompassed about mocking and scoffing the sacrifice of God. Oh, if you're God, come down from that cross. But appreciating the great sacrifice that it is, was, still is, always will be. We will always remember that, because he will always have those prints in his hands and his feet. In the kingdom, there's the king. You know, think about it. There's the king on the throne, and there's his feet, and there are the wounds in his feet, and the wounds are still there in his hands. But he doesn't have a crown of thorns on anymore. His hair is white, and his eyes are fire. He is who he is. And we're going to be before him or not. We're going to be before him in the way that he wants us to be before him, in humility and appreciation, or we're going to be bowed down and condemned. Jesus, I'm going to wrap it up here for today. We'll do this teaching, the rest of this teaching, next week. It's just too important in light of the fact that it is Resurrection Sunday, and we need to think about these things, because this is really the core, the heart of our faith is at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, without the resurrection, we have no hope. You have no hope. You're just worm food. You know, worms that are in there getting fed to the turtles. Well, one day you're going to be worm food, and then you're going to get fed to the turtles if that's all there is to life. But you know, inherently, each one of you know, and each person that might listen to this knows inherently, God's already programmed it in there in your soul and your spirit. You know there's a creator. You know you're going to give an account to him. Just repent. Just repent. And be humble with God. Don't doubt him. So Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets perfectly. He was rejected by the Jews as their Messiah, which he stated was the unpardonable sin. I submit to you, this is the unpardonable sin for every person. Every person. The unpardonable sin is the rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Ruach Kodesh comes to convict each one of us of our sin. Nope, I'll do that later. Oh, I don't need Jesus. Are you kidding me? We've talked about this before in our fellowship. You know, that the rejection of the Holy Spirit is not just for the Jews in that moment in time. I definitely agree that's the first meaning of that, first interpretation of that passage. But it's not just that. Because why do people get condemned? For their sin, certainly. God's just and holy. But the solution for their sin, I hear people wrongly say, I think is wrongly philosophically, well, people send themselves to hell. No, Jesus will command his angels to bind you hand and foot. You will not go willingly. When you see those fires blasting wherever they are in relation to God's throne, and he's commanding his angels to throw this one in there and throw that one in there, and you're in line to get it thrown in. You're just waiting to be judged and then thrown in, and you won't want to go. So I don't think it's sinners are sending themselves to hell. No, God is pronouncing the judgment. And sinners are unwillingly going because they know what's coming. It's been told to them, they've known about it all along, and we're in this, I hate to use the term matrix, but we're in this unreality that human beings want to create, that there is no God in it that we're going to hold our, that we're going to be held accountable to. But there is. God is real, whether you believe it or not. And if you don't believe it, you're condemned already according to what Jesus said. Simple as that. He gave you everything you need to know to come to him and be forgiven. Everything you need to know that you don't have to go to hell and you can come live with him, though none of us deserve it. And like we preached several times yesterday, you have to agree with God that you deserve hell before you can appreciate heaven. You could appreciate his sacrifice? No way. You will not appreciate his sacrifice till you first appreciate his justice and his holiness and understand what he's going to do with you if you don't repent. So, amen. Any questions, objections? I'm glad to get through all the elements today.
I like the three matzahs in one. That was really cool.
Yeah. Yeah, some of the three matzahs and the four cups, I didn't know anything about that.
And that the Father piece is hidden.
Right. That was cool. Yeah, he's hidden. There's a spirit. We can't see him.
Some comments, and I do have one question. But
okay.
I want to make sure you get that first.
Sure.
If you had anything else.
Can you speak up a little bit, brother?
Thank you. I'm just trying to find my notes here. I want to give the question last, so I got to go backwards here.
Okay, no problem.
Because I don't know if that'll be a, might bring up a discussion. So the two reactions we get to the preaching of the gospel is the sacrifice is either rejected or accepted. So mm-hmm. the two thieves are a representation of that. Hmm. One rejected, mocked and scoffed, just like you're talking about, mm-hmm. and one accepted. And then he was received into the kingdom that very day, according to Jesus' words. So I thought I'd point that out.
Can you speak a little bit louder, brother? It's not going to pick you up unless you do, so.
Right. So it's either rejected or accepted. Two reactions to the preaching of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, it's either rejected or accepted. Mm-hmm. Right? The Jews were in bitter bondage. I never thought about part of that bitter bondage is that they were not able to worship God. Mm-hmm. We cannot worship God as long as we are still under the bitterness of sin. Mm-hmm. That bitterness of bondage that they were in for how many years?
400 years.
430 years. They were not able to worship God for 430 years. So as long as we have sin, we cannot truly worship God. Because the Bible says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Right.
And so as long as, if we have sin, like we were preaching to the Winter Jammers yesterday,
right.
your worship is an abomination.
Right.
So I just thought I'd point that out. And now, lastly, my question is, does Jesus continue to sprinkle his blood on the altar, or was it done only once for all? You had brought that out at the beginning of your teaching.
Right.
So that's my question.
Do you have an answer to it already?
And then I'll do give have my one answer. Bible verse that would oppose what your thought
what
process.
I said. Okay, that's fine. And I will double check that. Obviously, if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected and receive it. But go ahead and give us the Bible verse, because I did say that he is sprinkling still. The sacrifice is done once. I do agree with that, because that's what the Bible says. So we're not, unlike the Catholics who sacrifice every week, he's dead, and they eat his body and drink his blood kind of idea, which is pagan idolatry. So I don't think that's true. But if we're talking about the interceding, I'm willing to submit to that correction. So go ahead and give the verse.
Okay, actually, you did give one of the verses was 1 Corinthians 5:7.
Mm-hmm.
And then 1 Corinthians 5:7, let me go to it real quick. I'm sorry.
Sure.
I have that. 1 Corinthians 5:7 is the word is past tense in there. I noticed that. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you were unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for mm-hmm. us. And then in Hebrews chapter 9.
In the New King James, it's worded, was sacrificed for us.
Wow, that's even more past tense.
But we're all in agreement it's past tense, right, so there's right. no doubt about that.
I'll start in verse 24 of chapter 9, mm-hmm. give some context.
Yep.
For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And of course, verse 27, and as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time with him, without sin, unto salvation. So, I guess my thought process is that his sacrifice was once for all, but he still continues to be a propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. That he's a propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world, if we sin, 1 John 2, 1. So, there's a lot of past tense words there that stick out at me. Not just in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, but in what I was just reading there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that. Yeah, verse 28 really seals it up. But I would have to retract that part of the teaching that he's continuing to spread that, sprinkle that blood. I'm not sure why I got that idea, but amen.
Okay.
So let me, let's go to Titus 2:3. Isaiah 2:3, and Joshua go to Romans 5:15. Daniel go to Matthew 26:28. And I'll go to 1 John 3:5. I'll read mine first. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Okay. Go ahead, Daniel.
For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Next verse, please. Next verse that you were.
But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, so that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead.
But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Okay, Marvin?
Titus, I believe you said it was Titus 2:3?
2:13.
2:13. Okay, that makes more sense. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Can I read verse 14?
Say, you can read it if you like.
And who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
So where is the verse that talks about his intercession?
I believe I was talking about 1 John 2, 1, where he's a propitiation, but there's, I believe in the Hebrews, it does talk about the intercession.
Can you find that for me, please? I'm going to look in Romans 3 real quick.
Yeah,
then we'll wrap it up. I'll either... I'm absolutely submissive to what you said about all the verses you presented thus far in regards to what I said, because God's Word's true.
I believe in Hebrews chapter 8, here it starts out at the beginning in verse 1. Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. I think this whole chapter probably pertains.
Just one more verse, please.
Yeah. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer.
Okay, so it looks like my confusion is maybe You know, he's sprinkled the altar there in heaven. We agree with that. There was a sprinkling here on earth, gushing, but there's definitely a sprinkling there in the altar, and the tabernacle is not made by the hands of men.
Right.
In God's time, before the Father, he sprinkled on the altar his blood. We agree with that.
Absolutely.
But that's not continuing, but maybe he's just pointing to that sacrifice as the, or that, that blood on the altar there in his prayers to the Father for us.
Yeah. The book, I mean, chapters 8 through 10 deal with the whole sacrifice thing and the blood mm-hmm. of lambs versus the yep. blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. not trampling the blood.
Right. Yep. Okay. Well, I'm satisfied with that, so if you guys are, we'll just correct that teaching to sprinkled once, as it should be. Amen.
Yeah, we could read it.
Yeah, we keep reading about it and reading about it and reading yeah. about it, but yeah. trying to keep it.
Yep, absolutely.
Keep it in an hour.
I would
so.
Just say it'd be a good idea for if people that are here and listening to read Hebrews chapter 8-10 in its context. It'd be a good idea.
Hebrews 8-10 in its context.
So, Jim, what were you originally saying that now you are thinking to cut out?
I don't understand what you mean. I'm sorry.
What is he correcting you on?
He's correcting on me on the continuous sprinkling, that he's sprinkling, not sprinkled.
Okay.
Did yeah. you have something?
I don't have something that indicates either way. When we were just searching now in Hebrews, I came across the word sprinkled, and so I asked clarification, because it says we're having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
Amen. Okay.
So that's all.
Anything else?
Which verse was that?
Okay. It's Hebrews 10:22.
Amen. Praise the Lord.